we have a interesting contrast. There are other prophets. When you read the other minor prophets, major prophets in the Old Testament, typically they are warning their readers about impending judgment. They are crying out for the people of Israel or Judah, whichever kingdom they write to, and saying, "Repent or else." And that is their writing. That is their ministry. Habakkuk is interesting. Habakkuk, on the other hand, he writes, and he is actually praying for God's judgment. He has an interesting approach to things. He says, "Lord, I want you to judge my people so they will wake up and they'll do what's right." I've said before, I've used the analogy, the illustration that the people of Israel, the Jews of the Old Testament, were really interesting because they tended to be a lot like a roller coaster. They'd get really close to God, then they'd get really far from God. Then they'd get really close to God, then they'd get really far from God. And that may be given the benefit of the doubt, because I would promise you, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that there are a whole lot more really far from God than there were really close to God. They tended to have a lot of low spots on their roller coaster. And typically God would come along and he would judge, he would intervene and step in, and they may be carried into bondage, their nation may be conquered, to cause them to return to God and to cause them to repent. And so Habakkuk comes along and he takes the unique approach of saying, "You know what? I want to pray for God to intervene. I want to pray that he will judge my people so that they will return." And God begins to move and to work to answer that and to intervene in the life of Judah by the Babylonians. Now, we know something about the Babylonians. We heard something about them just simply in history class in high school. The Babylonians were very cruel and ruthless people. They had a lot of unique methods, and they were the rising world power at the time that Habakkuk wrote. They had conquered Egypt, they had conquered Assyria, and now they had their eyes set on Judah, and they were preparing to move in and to conquer the nation of Judah. And God was using that as a way to, would be using that as a way to bring the children of Israel to repent, recall the Jews to see their need of him. And so he was using the Babylonians to accomplish his purpose. And Habakkuk sees this playing out. He sees this all beginning to happen. What was happening. He kind of hears the Babylonians coming. He knows what's about to take place. And in that time, even though he has desired that God would cause his people to repent, he is also worried, as he should be, because of this group of soldiers, this army that is moving towards them and heading at them for the purpose of conquering and ultimately enslaving the people of Judah. And in that, in amongst the rest of this prophecy, there are a few little verses here in Habakkuk chapter 3 that I think are just great words for you and I today. And they're how Habakkuk is going to deal with this time of trouble, how he's going to deal with this time of dismay and national heartbreak in his life, in his country. And when I look around and think about so many struggles that we often have, there are all types of things that that come into our life. How do we handle those things, and how do we deal with those things? And Habakkuk tells us his approach, and I think there's a couple of really great lessons that we can learn for dealing with the troublesome times in our life. It's such an interesting passage. It's one of those things that I don't proclaim this morning to say God revealed something special to me. There are numerous people over the years that have noticed this passage. It just never had really jumped out at me until a few weeks ago, and it just really kind of jumped out. And as I looked at it, I thought, you know, well, that's a good word for us today in the society we live in. But just to let you know how long people have been appreciating this verse, the story is told of Benjamin Franklin. That at one point, Benjamin Franklin was never, that we know of, a professing Christian. There was no record that he actually ever became a Christian. But he was a great student of the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He loved to read it. He loved to learn its lessons and teachings, but never actually, as far as we know, became a Christian. At one point in his career, he was appointed as an ambassador to Paris from the United States. And while in Paris, he was often seen reading and studying, quoting, talking about the Word of God. And I guess the more enlightened ones from Paris tended to make fun of him and ridicule him for his love for the Word of God. And so they were often mocking him and putting him down because he was studying and reading the Word of God. And so Benjamin Franklin decided, I'm going to test these people. They're always making fun of me for the Word of God, but I want to see what they actually know about what it is they're mocking me about. You know, they're saying the Bible is useless and I'm wasting my time studying it, but do they even know what it says to begin with to make fun of it? Have you ever felt that way about somebody who might be criticizing you for your faith, for your relationship with Christ, that they're criticizing for something they don't even know what it is? Well, that's kind of the way he feels. He said he decided to give them a little test. And so on one occasion he walked in among some of his biggest critics and told him he had a manuscript of an ancient poem that he had been reading that he just thought was just tremendous, and he loved the literature and loved it and told him how wonderful it was, how beautiful it was, and that it was just wonderful, and we want to hear it. We want to hear this great poem. And he read to him this passage out of Habakkuk chapter 3, and he read verses 17 and 18. When he finished reading it, they were just blown away. I mean, they were just, oh, that is so awesome. That is just beautiful. Where in the world can we get a copy of that great poem? That is just the most beautiful thing. And we want a copy of it. He says, well, you can get one out of your local Bible. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. They weren't too thrilled with that answer. So this passage has been appreciated for years, but it's probably one that most of us, probably just hidden back there in that little book of Habakkuk. A lot of us, we probably kind of miss this one. And so I want to look at it this morning and talk to us about how we deal with trouble and look at how Habakkuk handles this. What Habakkuk has to say about difficulty and problems surrounding him. And I think there's several lessons there that are both encouraging. I think they are just burden lifters. When I begin to look at this and understand what he said, I think the first thing that he says, first thing that he shows us, I think is one that for most people would just lift the weight of the world up off their shoulders. When Habakkuk says, you know what, when I thought about all this, when I thought about everything that was going on, when I thought about the Babylonian army, I thought about the attack, I thought about what was going to happen, and I considered all that, he said, you know what, my belly trembled. I was scared, is what he says. First thing we learn from Habakkuk about times of trouble, difficult times in our life, is the reality of fear. Look what he says. He says this. He says, my belly trembled. He says, when you look at it, it's like a sick in my stomach, is what he says. He says, my lips quiver. I got so upset I couldn't talk plain. Rottenness entered my bones. In other words, I got weak in the knees. You ever had that kind of fear? I got weak in the knees. He said, and I trembled in my soul. He said, I was so scared, I couldn't talk, sick on my stomach, weak in the knees, just shaking all over. He says, you know what? There's no real way to clean that up and say it any other way than Habakkuk was scared to death. Habakkuk had fear. Now, unfortunately, I think one of the things that has happened and that we tend to do is we tend to tell believers, tell people, don't be afraid. Never be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just trust God. Well, what I find out if I look through the Word of God, that's great advice. I'll be honest with you. That's wonderful advice. Problem is, it just generally doesn't happen. There's something in us that we have, we're only born with two natural fears. One of them is the fear of falling, and one of them is the fear of loud noises. That's the only fears you come equipped with. That's it. You go in the hospital, you don't believe me, you go in the hospital, you go in the nursery, and you walk in there and say, building's on fire. They don't care. You go in there and you tell them, we're all out of food. They don't care. You tell them the economy's crashing. They don't care. It doesn't bother them. Again, you tell them the building's on fire. They just let it kick, play, they don't care. But let the fire alarm go off, house, and that thing started buzzing, they will scream like the devil's got them, because loud noises scare them. That's a natural one of the two. The other is a fear of falling. You don't take that baby, but let's just say you did, and you take that little baby, and you go like that. That baby's going to jump. Yeah, that baby's probably going to cry. Other than that, that's the only two fears we come naturally with. But over time, we learn some fears protective for us. I've said before, I make no secret about it. I don't mind who knows it. I am scared of lightning. I don't care who knows it. You know, Caleb said this morning, so when we came out, it was lightning. He had to some smart remark. I don't care. I'm scared of lightning. I don't care. You know, it's just that simple. I'm scared. And it has served me well. I haven't been struck by lightning yet. You know, when it starts, when I hear from it, I believe it. You know, just that simple. It's, you know, that fear has served me very well. You know, I'm still standing. You know, when I look at this, I know the point. Wednesday night in our discussion Wednesday night to exchange fear for faith. Now the difference is that fear is not to be paralyzing. That fear is not to be what guides our decisions. But when I look and I see Habakkuk, you know, I can stand here today and tell you, well, in the Hebrew what this means, all that about, you know, it's really, you know, he just had, you know, he had bad tacos for supper the night before, I started his belly trembled. I can make something up. But you're intelligent enough to read this and go, you know what? His belly trembled, his lips quivered, and he fell weak in the knees, and he trembled. He was scared. He had fear. And you look at that and you think, well, I don't know about that. Some of you, this is the first time anybody from a spiritual point has ever given you permission to go, you know what? I got some fear here. I have some fear about what's going on. I have some fear about the future. I have some fear about my job. But you know what? I look and I see some great men of God who had some fear. I see men like Abraham. Abraham had some fear. I don't think he handled it correctly, but he had some fear. Jeremiah tells us that he had fear. He says, you know what? I'm so afraid. I don't even know what to do. He says, I don't know how to deal with this. King David, the great warrior, the great leader, said, you know what? He admits that at times his heart failed. He said, you know what? There are times in my life when I don't know what to do. John the Baptist was sitting in prison and looked out and said, you know what? I need to send a message to Jesus. And he says, you know what? Jesus, are you the one? No, I want to know that because he was afraid. Let me give you the greatest example that may help some of you accept a little bit better this idea of fear. You heard of this fellow in the New Testament, kind of a minor player, but most of us know his name, Paul. Yeah, he wrote a few books, he did a few things, you know, he had a little bit to do with the New Testament. But, you know, Paul says, he tells us one time about all the times you've been beaten, all the times you've been whipped, all the times you've been stoned, all the times you've been run out of town, all the times you've been shipwrecked. But we read an interesting passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. When Paul arrives in Macedonia, he kind of recaps his trip to Macedonia. He says, you know what? And when I got to Macedonia, he says, well, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. He said, I was beat. I was whipped. Had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good sermon right there. But when you're down in the body, Satan manages to harass you at every turn. But then listen to what he says. At the end of that verse, he says, conflicts on the outside. You might know the last two words of that verse? Fear within me. Paul says, you know what? The great apostle Paul says, you know what? I have fear. There are conflicts on the outside and fear within. The question is not, do we, should we, could we, would we have fear? I think all of us here know that there are times when fear creeps into our life, that there are things that concern us. But the question is, the ultimate question this morning for believers is to say, okay, where does the fear drive us? Where does the fear send us? What does it cause? What is our reaction to those things in our life? Well, Habakkuk begins to give us his answer of how he deals with this fear, with this belly that's turning, with these lips that are trembling, with these knees that are weak. He says, you know what? He says, here's my reaction. Here is something I notice. He says, I want to share with you the recognition of some failures. Now, let me replace one word in this verse for you. It says, although, I'm going to use the word if, because that's actually what she said. Habakkuk's giving a hypothetical. He says, you know what? Even if the fig trees quit blooming, even if the grapes quit growing, even if we have no more olive trees, even if all the cows and all the sheep and all the ducks and all the chickens and everything that is meat falls over dead, and we don't have any in the pasture, and we don't have any in the barn. He says, you know what? Well, think about that for a minute. You think about that, and I'm not sure how much you know about the Mediterranean, their diet, what they have to eat there and how they eat. But let me just kind of put it real simple. If the figs don't grow, and the grapes don't grow, and the olives don't grow, and the cows are gone, they're in bad shape. Well, there's not a whole lot left to choose from. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll be honest with you. I've told you before, if the figs don't grow and the grapes don't grow and the olives don't grow, I'll be all right. Yeah, I'll be good. I like grapes, but I don't like olives. I don't even want to see them. I don't like olives. You know, figs, if they're not in a Newton, I don't want anything to do with them. You know, so I can live that way. But now he goes to mess and he starts talking about the flock being cut off and nothing in the barn. Now I'm getting a little nervous. Now I'm not going to lie to you. So here's my mindset. God moved me to the top of the food chain. The cows and such, they eat the grapes and the figs and the olives. Now I eat the cow. Everything's good. You know, just cut out, kind of cut out the middleman there. But you see what Habakkuk says? Habakkuk says, you know what? He says, basically what he was saying in that verse is if everything in Judah falls apart, because I do have enough sense to know that when the figs quit growing and the grapes quit growing and the olives quit growing, that soon thereafter, all these other things that do eat the grapes and the figs and the olives, they quit growing too. Yeah, and I've told you, boy, those of you lived here around here long enough to remember the Western Citizen Steakhouse. Yeah, I never have for the life of me understood their logo. Those of you who remember that was the scrawniest, starvingest looking little cow. Yeah, looked like he had been abused. Yeah, and there have been several times I've even been, I'm pretty sure my steak came from that cow. You know, almost positive. Yeah, and I know that if the figs and the grapes and the olives fail, then shortly thereafter the cows and everything else start to fall. And Habakkuk says, you know what? He says, if I look around me and I see all these things start to happen, here's what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to respond in faith. So Habakkuk admits up front, I've got fear. He says, here's how I'm going to let that fear. So here's what will happen to you with fear. Fear will either drive you from God or it will drive you to God. That's what's going to happen. Yeah. And yes, I do believe that God's desire would be that eventually we grew and matured to the point where we never had fear. I believe that. The Bible tells us it didn't give us the spirit of fear. But we're still human, we're still struggling. And so the question is, what are you going to do with fear? Well, here's what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk says, listen, I'm going to tell you up front, I'm sick in my stomach about this. I'm worried. My lips are trembling. I'm scared. I'm weak in the knees. I'm scared. But here's what I know. Even if the figs quit growing, even if the grapes don't grow, even if the olives quit growing, even if everything in the field dies, he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. He said, I'm not turning my back on God even if I'm hungry. Even if all the good stuff is taken away. He said, I'm going to rejoice in it. And here's the thing that really just stopped me there as I thought about this. Look what he says. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. What salvation, Habakkuk? Here's what I'm saying. The fig trees wasn't going. The grapes wasn't going. The olives were not going. Everything in the field is gone. What do you mean salvation? He says, God is my salvation. He's the only thing I've got, and all those things are gone. So Habakkuk gives us a great lesson, because we stand up and it's real easy to say, I've got so much to thank you for. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. We stand up and sing that, and we can stand here this morning. I say, give me one word to say the things you thank God for, and we can fire them off. But what's going to happen when the fig tree's not blooming, and the grapes are not growing, and the olives are not growing, and the fields are barren? Then what happens? Habakkuk says, even when the fields are empty, I'm still going to be in love with Jesus. I'm still going to love my God. He says, the Lord is my strength. Look what he says. He says, even when the fields are empty, he's going to make my feet like hinds or deer's feet. He's going to make me to walk in high places. He's got them saying that everything that breathes is dead, everything that walks is gone, and you know what? God is still my refuge. It's easy to praise God when the figs are blooming and the grapes are growing and the olives are big. It's easy to praise God when your cow doesn't look like that one on the Western Sizzling logo. It's easy to praise God when the pantry's full. It's easy to praise God when the closet's got all new clothes and it's full of shoes and the kids are doing what they should and the checkbook balances and the work is good and you're getting 4 or 5 days of work instead of every other week, and it's good when all those things are happening. But what are you going to do when the grapes dry up? What are you going to do when the figs fall off the vine? What are you going to do when there are no more olives on the tree? Habakkuk says, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to, even when all that happens, I will rejoice in my God. I will rejoice in the Lord in spite of, not because of, my situation. I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation, the Lord that is my strength. You know what he says? He said, think about what he just said. He says, Lord, the grapes are not my strength. The figs are not my strength. The olives are not my strength. The cattle in the field are not my strength. God is my strength. He is my provider. He is the one I'm going to rely on. We stand up and sing standing on the promises, leaning on the everlasting arms. But we sure like to see figs on the tree. We like to see grapes on the vine. It's a different story when things get tough. And then, honestly, those last few words often get just kind of passed over to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. You know what Habakkuk says? Yeah, I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to lift it. This is a song I'm going to sing. Now, think about it. How many of you one of those sounds like a country and western song, doesn't it? The figs have dried up. The grapes are gone. The olives are not good. And all the cows are dead. The first verse is going to be everything that went wrong. But the second verse is going to be, in spite of all those things, God is good. God is good. And I'm going to rejoice in Him. I'm going to rejoice in Him. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that your testimony? Is that where you are? I'll be honest with you. In my opinion, most of us are not there yet. It's a struggle. It's easy to open up the mailbox and there'll be you pull the envelope out and you can tell that envelope's got a check in it just the way it's laying in there. But you can tell them their bills too. And it's a whole lot springier walk back from the mailbox when the checks than it is when it's bills. It's much easier to make that trip. Some of us, we go through our life and we avoid things. We dodge, we dodge certain people. We dodge certain places because we know that it's going to be bad. We don't want to hear that. You know what? Habakkuk says, even when I hear bad news, I'm going to rejoice in my Lord. Y'all know that one of my favorite theologians is Jerry Crowder. And
one of my favorite stories that he tells, and I know I've used this before, but it's just, I think, a great story. He talks about how one lady there in the community who, didn't matter what you said, didn't matter what happened, should always say, well, it could have been worse. Well, it could have been worse. And so that just drove everybody crazy, because it didn't matter what you told her, she'd just say, well, it could have been worse. And so they decided one day to fix her. And so they went to her and told her that her husband had been carried off by the devil. And she looked at him and said, well, it could have been worse. And they're like, how in the world could it be worse? The devil carried off your husband. She said, well, the devil could have made him carry you. He could have had to carry the devil. Could have been worse. And honestly, most of us, as we look at our life, could have been worse. Where would you be without the God of your salvation, the God of your strength? Let me ask you to bow your heads this morning with a simple invitation. This morning, some of you are here. You need to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, teach me to rejoice, even when the figs are not blooming and the grapes are not growing. God, teach me to rely on you. Teach me to have a song in my heart. Teach me that you are the God of my salvation. Help me to never forget that. Even when the figs are not growing and the grapes are not growing and the figs are withered up, when the cattle and the fields are all empty, teach me, help me to remember to always rejoice in you.